never ceases to amaze me how Father just moves. Just moves by his Spirit. He told me someone had a word. And all through praise and worship, Robert, I was getting similar. I'm like, all right, Lord, do you want me to just stop and do something? He's like, no, just wait. Just wait. See, you don't always have to have hands laid on you to receive what God has already provided. All you have to do is act like you've already received it. And sometimes, if anybody like I was, I would let the current circumstance dictate how I was going to feel and start wondering. And then I had to learn that, see, if nothing was ever going to happen, why would statements be made in the Bible like, when the enemy comes in, if he was never going to come in? Okay. If he was never going to come in, it would say, look, the enemy's never coming in. But it's very specific. When the enemy comes in, like a flood, I'll raise a standard against it. That's what he said. You know, he said, thanks be to God who always causes you to do what? Triumph. How? Well, why would you need to triumph if you weren't in a fight? So he's letting us know. He said, I'll work all things together for your good. Why would he have to say that if everything that was going to happen was always good? So he's trying to let us know, forget about what you're going through. I mean, my body's trying to act contrary. You know, I could do, this is fine, but I have to work to do this. I start laughing. I mean, okay. I start thinking about everything that's going on, and the best you can do is make it a little uncomfortable for me to go like this. Now, that's pitiful. You know? But there was a time when having to, you know, just, God, what's going on here? Why is this happening to me? I'm your son. I'm doing everything you're supposed, that I'm supposed to do. Lord, I don't know what else is going on. Why does the devil keep doing this to me? It's like, so what? If it falls off, I'm still going to do what he told me. I mean, that needs to be our attitude. You just keep moving. One of my favorite accounts, not accounts, I wasn't a social studies buff, so to speak. It wasn't that I found it boring. I just wasn't interested in it. You know, I was like most young people, like, look, all those folks are dead. Okay, what's happening now, right? See, I know it doesn't change. But I love the account of the 300 Spartans in the Battle of Thermopylae. I just loved it. These folks, they knew exactly what was going to happen, and they were not backing down. Period. Period. Even if they got some bad intel, they were not back. These folks were going to know that they were in a fight, if nothing else. I start thinking about that one day, and I start saying, now, wait a minute. If I'm the enemy, and I come full force against 300, or I should say only 300, and have that hard of a time getting rid of them, but there's a whole army of folks just like that coming. Sometimes we're precedent setters. We have to let the enemy know, hey, look, there's only one of you. There's, as my dad says, there's a plenty of us. And they're going to keep coming and coming and coming. So we need to forget about what we're going through. You just I'm just going to just go. All right. Some of you, if you're a Nanuet, you heard this before, but I guarantee you that some of it's going to be similar, but there's some other additional pieces that God gave me. He always does. Even when we were doing two services a day, and we teach from the same notes, morning and evening, the evening was always different. Exact same notes, we ain't change a thing. Coming up here, we just would hear ourselves saying something differently. But one of the things that we have to learn and understand is that we have to give God praise regardless of what we're going through. We have to be able to give him praise and not even think about or give a lot of thought to what we are going through. Because we're always going to go through stuff. Always. I mean, if we were never going to go through anything, why would we need the Holy Ghost to guide us into all truth? We'd always see the truth. Why would he have to show us things to come? We have to think about why would God say the kingdom of God, from the time of John the Baptist till now, the kingdom of God suffereth violence. And the violent take it by force as a precious prize. Why? Because we got to take it. That means that things are going to come and we're going to have to act like maniacs to just get what rightfully belongs to us, because the enemy isn't going to just sit back and give it up without a fight. So why are we conceding based on what we see, based on what we have heard about? How many of you have ever heard of a bully? Okay, growing up. Okay. And because of what you heard, you had some feelings about this bully. And most of them was, I hope I never run into them. And my attitude was always, why not? I'm not going a different area. I'm going to go home the same way. I'm going to get on the same bus. I'm going to walk down the same hallways. I'm going to sit wherever I want to sit in school. And if they mess with me, I'm telling mommy. And she'll come up and do something about it. But we have someone that's much better than mommy could ever be. And we have a promise from him. So why should we care about something's reputation? You know, we get sniffles and things like that. No problem. Sick the word on it immediately. Immediately, without even thinking about it. Then they come and they use one of those stronger words. They say type 2 diabetes. You're going to be on insulin for the rest of your life. And you're like, diabetes? I've been good, God. I cut back. And don't let them use the C word. One that everyone refers to as the big C. You know, cancer. The same God that heals sniffles healed diabetes, healed cancer. And to him, it's all the same. We build it up based on its reputation. That's what it is. We pay too much attention to the reputation, and it causes us to do something else. I didn't forget about John 3:16, but Holy Ghost just said go, so I'm just going to keep going. All right. Turn with me, please, to John 15. Because we're going to find out why these things happen. Because you're going to, by the end, you're going to understand some things about why we need to praise no matter what. I mean, and it's in line with that word that was given, I think, through Minister Dolores. I've given you my name. Now what are you going to do with it? That's what it falls under. But in John 15, first two verses, let's read that. I am the vine, and my Father is the husband. But let's stop right there for a minute. So Jesus said, why would he have to say, I am the true vine? Why couldn't he just say, I'm the vine? That's right. They're going to be phonies and imposters and things out there, and they're trying to get your worship. They're trying to get your praise. They're trying to make you think that they're the ones that are going to supply your every need, because that's what happens. You know, when you're connected to the vine, you get all your provisions from the vine. So Jesus is saying, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. My Father is the one that dresses us, that makes sure that we have everything we need. And then he gives us a warning. Every branch in me that doesn't bear fruit, what does he do? Cuts it off. And every branch that bears fruit, he trims it so that it can do what? Bear even more fruit. Now, he said every branch, right? What does every mean? You sure about that? This isn't a trick question. I just want to make sure if you're sure. Okay? Every single branch. And how many of you are in Christ? Okay, so that means every part of you should bear fruit. Everything concerning you should be fruitful. Everything. The Amplified Bible says, in verse 2, any branch in me that does not bear fruit, that stops bearing, that means you are producing, and then something happened and it caused you to stop producing. He said, so if you stop producing, he cuts away, trims off, takes away, and he cleanses and repeatedly prunes every branch that continues to bear fruit, to make it bear more and richer and more excellent fruit. And we're in him, right? Okay, turn to Hebrews. Verse 13. I got so propelled. I don't think I said good morning. So good morning. Please forgive me. That happens sometimes. I just get so stirred. I just gotta go. Are you there? Let's read verse 15. By him, you with it? Let's read together. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is. Hold it, wait. The what?
Fruit of the lips.
Praise is the fruit of our lips. And Jesus said, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, I cut away. So when we stop praising, we have stopped bearing fruit. And if we stop bearing fruit, we get cut off. Cut off from what? Cut off from what God has said concerning you. Why? Because when you stop praising, you are saying, I no longer believe it. Because if you believed it, we would praise him. We would praise him. Amplified Bible says, through him, therefore, let us constantly and at all times offer up to God a sacrifice of praise. See, that's telling us that sometimes it's not going to be easy to praise. Because it's a sacrifice of praise. You're going to have to make yourself praise God no matter what is going on. The sacrifice of praise, which is the fruit of lips that thankfully acknowledge and confess and glorify his name. The New International Reader's Version says I'll read the whole thing. So let us never stop offering to God our praise through Jesus. Let us offer it as the fruit of our lips that say they believe in him. And the World English Bible says, through him then let us offer up a sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of lips which proclaim allegiance to his name. See, first of all, we have to understand that praise is acknowledgement that we're glad God is God. And we should really be glad about it and get excited about that, because when you think about it, the person sitting next to you could be God. Then where would that leave you? I mean, even worse, I mean, the way I used to be, if I were God, everybody would have been in trouble. Okay. Right. Secondly, praise is an indicator that we believe God without reservation. That means there are no doubts that God's going to do exactly what he said he's going to do. And thirdly, praise demonstrates our loyalty and our gratitude that we're part of his kingdom. And if we can't praise him, then we're saying, I'm not grateful. Why? Because I don't see where you've done anything for me. What do you mean you don't see? Well, it's not here. So if I don't see it, you must not have done it. I mean, it's just silly to think that it's going to happen and I can't see it. Matthew 10:23, you don't have to turn there, in the New Century Version, it says, but all who stand before others and say they do not believe in me, I will say before my Father in heaven that they don't belong to me. If we can't publicly just show that we believe everything that Jesus said, he's going to have to tell the Father, they don't belong to me. They don't belong to me. Why? Because of a current circumstance? Because of something that we're going through and we don't believe that God can take care of it? Share with the people last week, I'm going to share it with you. Praise is unique in that it's a thermostat and a thermometer. Yes. Usually it's one or the other. But it's a thermostat and a thermometer. It's a thermometer because it takes your spiritual temperature. It shows your spiritual fervor. It lets you know how hot you are, or how on fire you are for God. And it's a thermostat because if you can praise God, you'll obey God. And to the degree that you can praise him is how you will obey him. So it will determine, it will control your obedience. If you can just go wild in praise, you'll just go on and do what he says. If you don't care what anybody thinks about the way you praise, you won't care what anybody thinks about what you have to do for God. That just eliminates all the excuses right there. Because too many people think, how am I going to look? I mean, stand on the corner and tell everyone they need to give their life to Christ. So my friends might come by. I want them talking about me. My name will be all over the school. You know, I can't walk down the hall. I'm about to go to church, lady. She was out there on the corner. You know, they're going to be out there again next week. In the midst of that, you have to say, yep, because my Father is good to me, and he wants to be good to you also. See, when you're not ashamed, when you're not embarrassed, when you believe, you'll just let loose a praise. See, we need, while I was sitting over here this morning, God said, tell the people that they need to develop prophetic vision. That's what he said. Because once you develop prophetic vision, you'll stop seeing your current circumstance and you'll start seeing yourself walking in everything God said concerning you. But right now, all we see is what's in front of us, what we're going through. A couple of weeks ago, it was Wednesday, I got a call from my middle son, because it seemed like all of my sons seemed to have lost their mind, act like they lost their minds. But that's okay. God gave me a word. Three separate occasions. He said, your children are going to go through some stuff. And you're going to want to get concerned about it. Don't be concerned about it. I'll take them through it. So I go. Thank you, Jesus. You just get it all and let it go. And it's amazing because they've been challenged. And I mean, our middle son divorced his wife 2 years ago. Now he's considering pursuing her. For it works. I mean, I don't. But that's. I don't try and explain it. I just thank God for it. when he told me, I was like, praise God. Like, praise God? Yeah. He already gave me a word concerning you guys. So I don't care what you do. It's not changing what I'm thinking. But then our oldest son, who was causing issues in his marriage, he came home from work, and his wife and children were gone. And he called me. Praise God. You're like, praise God, this isn't a good thing. I said, son, this is going to make you change your attitude concerning, first of all, how you should be treating your wife, and secondly, it's going to teach you some things about love and forgiveness, which you refuse to learn. And those things will haunt you no matter who you're with. So praise God, because God said he's bringing you through this. You know. But on his son's birthday, he got himself so depressed that he threatened to kill himself. And so they call me. I'm like, praise God. Like, praise God, yeah. Because he said that they were going to go through stuff. He said he was going to bring them through. That's all I need to know. You need to go and see him. I am not getting on a plane and flying down to Mississippi. When God gave me a word. In Luke, in the Amplified Version, when Gabriel was speaking to Mary, at the end of that exchange, he said, with God, all things are possible, and no word from God is without power or impossible of fulfillment. So when you have a word from God, it's impossible for it not to happen because it's from God. So I went out and said to the congregation, because I find this out about 45 minutes before I have to go out and minister to the people. You know, and I'm falling, you know, your eyes want to tear up and all these things. I'm like, I used to do like I used to tell children, you suck those tears right back up into your eyes. Because you are not getting down about this thing because of what God said. And when I went out, the pre-service song was Every Praise. Amen. And after that, I said, we're going to play this one again. Okay. Because every prayer, I said, I'm not asking anybody to get in agreement with me about anything. I don't need to pray about this thing. I have a word from God. Period. Yep. And that's all, like Pastor Clinton's song, all you need, he is all you need. Okay? I mean, and that's the way our attitude needs to be no matter what happens. What has God said about it? What has he already said? And do you believe it? Because if you believe it, then when something shows up, you just break out into a praise. See, we get caught up. The verse that says, you know, in all things give thanks, for it is the will of God concerning you. And people say, that's right, because, you know, because some folks read for all things. They say, oh, no, you don't give thanks for all things. I'm like, why not? You mean to tell me if, you know, there's an earthquake somewhere, you can give thanks to that? Yes. How can you do that? Because God said he's going to work everything together for the good to those that love him and are the called according to his purpose. So no matter what happens, you can get excited about it because God said he's going to work it all together for good. So for all things, in all things, during all things, about all things, you just give him praise because he's going to work it together for the good. So why wouldn't you give him praise? Unless you didn't believe it. Unless you didn't believe it. So we have to get to the point where we look at things and we just get excited about it. I mean, I don't know how many remember. I don't know if we streamed it. A couple of Sundays ago, Phyllis's aunt, which is my aunt, Maudice, we call her Aunt Deese. She's 90. She was diagnosed with pancreatic cancer, She went to the doctor, and the doctor was like, hallelujah, no cancer there. She went back for another checkup 2 weeks later. Not only did they say it was in the pancreas, it had spread to liver and all these other organs. But she said the three things that she wanted to do. She wanted to have her vows renewed, and I had the honor of doing that for her and Uncle John in 2011 at midnight on Christmas Eve. That's when they got married. We led them in renewing their wedding vows. There was a book that she wanted to have published, and she said she'd never seen me minister. She wanted to see me minister. And as schedule would have it, I was in New York for 3 weeks. That never happens. Okay. But it just happened. And I told her, I said, well, Aunt Deesa, I'm in New York. And she said, I'm coming. So I'm thinking, okay, let me see how we can go and get her. She rented a limo and came up. But by that time, you know, her legs were weak and she couldn't stand. And Uncle John told us that she fell twice that morning just trying to get herself ready to come. And he's like, maybe you should stay home. She said, stay home? No. We're going. And the people just loved on her because they were expecting her. And when they pulled up and they came out with the wheelchairs and, you know, our support team at the ministry is just exceptional. And all of the members are exceptional because everyone, she felt like she'd been to church all her life. And when she left, she said, I can go home now. But she was still making plans for this big Thanksgiving family reunion because some of her family members had never been out of Pasadena. You know, and they've never been, well, if they've never been out of Pasadena, then they've never been to New York. And she left and came to New York. And she's making arrangements for them to come. And I'm thinking, okay, now I know Delaware group is coming, you know, thinking about my grandchildren and stuff. And I'm like, all right, Lord, how is this going to work? You know, you want us all to go over there? And he said, no, you have everyone come to your place because she's not going to be here Thanksgiving. I was like, praise God. I'm like, thank you, Lord. You know, because they wanted to put her in a hospice. And she said, I'm going to my house, and I'm going to get in my bed. Okay. And so I told Deacon Phyllis what God told me, and she said he told me the same thing. You know, and we got excited about it because he was honoring. She didn't want to die in a hospital or a hospice. She had accomplished everything that she wanted to accomplish. And he said, well, but she didn't have the big gathering. Well, that was just to keep her going. She knew that she was slipping away, and she didn't, look, nobody in their right mind, if they have an opportunity to go into paradise, we're going to stay here in a body and suffer right. I mean, God is the original person who made the offer that you couldn't refuse. Okay. It wasn't the mafia. It was God. Okay. And so we got excited about it. And so when she went home last Friday, what was interesting is we picked up our grandchildren because that Saturday we were going out to Delaware. Our grandson had a football game. And we were all we were taking a road trip. And when Deacon Phyllis dropped the children off for youth fellowship, she said, Aunt Deese went home. I'm like, praise God. Okay. I said, how's Uncle John? And he said, he's fine. Praise God. You know, God said she was going to go. And Jesus said, I go to prepare a place. So if she left, her place was ready. I mean, I don't. How many of you, you know, you went into a new dwelling, and you went and you know you repainted or you put up drapes and change carpeting or whatever. You got it ready. You didn't get it ready and then say, I'm not going to go over there for another 30, 40 years. No, when the place was ready, what did you want to do? Move in. I mean, when she saw that her place was ready, she's like, move in. Paramedics for 7 hours, they told me. 7 hours. I'm like, that seems like a long time. And they were bringing her back, and her body was saying, I'm going. They bring her back again. I said, I'm going. I'm like, they're glad they're not like my either of my mother-in-laws, because both of them, my ex-wife's mother, when she left, and they brought her, she was at the hospital, and they brought her back, and she realized that they brought her back, and she slugged the doctor. She did. She's like, what happened? And they're like, Ms. Campbell, you left us for a while, but I brought you back. She wanted to go. My mom, Phyllis's mom, when the ambulance came and got her, because her heart just said, I'm not beating anymore. And in the ambulance, they brought her back, because we got to the hospital before the ambulance. Yes, I did break some speed limits getting there. And I told God I was beforehand. I said, God, either translate me or it's pedal to the metal, because I'm getting my wife there because she needs to be there. You know, even though it's settled, that's her mom. So we get to the ambulance. We get there, and the ambulance is coming, and they open up the door, and I see this really big female attendant get out of the ambulance. And I'm not thinking anything about it. I look at her, and it looked like she had really red face. And so, well, how's my car? Then I hear this squealy voice saying, get your hands off me! I'm like, that's mom, you know? And she said, we did revive her, and, you know, and I said, Mrs. Gray, you're fine, you're in the ambulance, and she popped her in the jaw. Why didn't you leave me alone? She said, because she wanted to go. The doctors in the hospital, they were saying, I don't know why somebody needs to hear this, but the doctors in the hospital were saying, look, yes, you know, she's in heart failure, but she's going to be here 6 months, a year, 18 months. She did 3 days. or 4 days, whatever. And Deacon Phillips was the hot. She was at the hospital all day. All day. Because she knew. I knew. God already told me the next call you get from the hospital is going to let you know that she's with me. So he said, do not tell Deacon Phillips. Okay. Deacon Phillips came home. She was at the hospital all day. She came home. She was tired. She went, laid down. About 15 minutes after she laid down, the phone rang. I saw on caller ID is the hospital. I'm like, okay, Mom, we'll see you when we see you. And I pick up the phone, and they tell me. And I'm like, thank you, Lord, because she lived the life she wanted to live. She didn't want to be here anymore. She started saying things. You'd go over and see her, and she would say, Phil and I had lunch today. Well, that's her husband, who left about, oh, wow, think about it, 27 years ago. And she said, oh, you know, he comes by to see me every day now. And I'm like, okay, she's getting ready to go. They said, why are you telling you all this? Because you praise God about those things, because that was the desire of her heart. She was 98 years of age. And he's saying, well, you know, but suppose she wanted to live to 100. If she wanted to live to 100, she'd still be here. She wanted to leave, and she had been talking about it for the last 2 years. She would say, she'd say things like, I don't know why I'm still here. That's what she said. That's what she would say. You know, and, you know, she wouldn't remember things sometimes, and it didn't bother me. She'd ask 4 or 5 times, so how the boys, how the boys? And I'd answer it just like it's the first time. You know, so they opted not to tell her when her, you know, her, one of her closest friends left. And it's because she wouldn't have remembered. And it's fine. But she's like, I'm 98. Okay? I've lived my life. Time for you guys to carry on. I'm like, Mom, you know what the word, I know what the word says. And that's the desire of my heart. Okay? So that's what you'll have. It was like, praise God. You know, and I mean, that's... Phyllis is her only child that's in really in Christ. So her brothers didn't really understand. But that's okay. God will take care of them too. You know. But meanwhile, you can't let it stop you from praising God. Because the truth is, unless Jesus comes, people are going to die. People that you love are going to make a choice to go home. I mean, and since that was their goals from the time they received Jesus Christ, you get excited. I mean, Psalm 100 says, come into his presence with singing, into his courts with praise. So you don't gather around and start crying, and you gather around and start singing and send them into his courts with singing and into his gates with praise. That's what you do because you believe everything God has said without reservation. And if you do that, then you know to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. That's not something to be mourned. That's something to get excited about. But look at what go to Luke 1. Because what Zacharias did amazed me. When I thought, you know, we read this account every year, especially around resurrection time, you know. But I just started thinking about all the times I've read this, and I had never seen it this way till a couple of weeks ago. Right? In verse 5, it says, "And there was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest." And that's significant. Zechariah was a priest. He wasn't a quote-unquote regular person. He was a priest. He and his wife, according to verse 6, they were both righteous before God, walking all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord. They were blameless, but they had no children. And now, Elizabeth being barren all her life, Bible says they were well stricken in years. It means they were past the age of childbearing or child producing. You know, that's, as we say, that season had left their life. Okay. And it came to pass that while he executed the priest's office before God in the order of his course, according to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people were praying without at the time of incense. And there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. When Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. And I started wondering, why is it that everybody that saw an angel got afraid? Especially when, and we're talking about a priest, okay? I mean, that would be like myself, Pastor, and Pastor Edward standing here, and Angel Lord appears, and we say, and run out. It's a ghost. I mean, we should be able, if we spend time, we should be able to recognize the presence when it shows. Okay, but he didn't. So Gabriel knew that, you know. And that's why I said, fear not. But then he said something else. Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard. I used to read over that because it was like I read it for the first time 3 weeks ago. I said, thy prayer? He'd been praying about having a child most of his life. And now, at whatever age he was, because I still didn't research his age because it didn't matter, an angel comes and says, your prayer has been heard. Me, I wouldn't hear anything else after that for a few minutes. Because I just break out into a Holy Ghost dance because I know God heard my prayer. You know, and then after a while I say, oh, which one? Okay, what was it specifically now? Because you know I've been believing for a son. Because I could see Gabriel would be there. Yeah, okay. But he didn't do it. He didn't say anything. He said, thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. Now, this is a priest, lived righteous before God, been praying for a son, and now the angel from God comes and says, your wish has been, your prayer has been answered. Your wife shall bear a son. He should outdance David. I mean, dance out of his clothes, his skin, everything. Okay? And just running through the place saying, she's going to have a son, she's going to have a son. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. But he didn't do that. He did what too many of us do. He immediately disregarded what God said and put his focus back on his current state and wanted to know, how am I going to know this? And he wasn't talking about intelligence, knowing that in that scripture means intimacy. He was like, I'm old, she's older. You know, like, nothing works. And now you're going to tell me that I'm going to have a child? I guess God says, since you're going to talk dumb, you might as well be dumb. I know I'm making light harder, but I need you to see how silly it is. Pray all your life about something. God sends his main man to give you information, and we immediately go back to our current circumstance, and we don't get lost in praise. That's silly. And I mean, it really, when I started reading the angel's response, it was like he was insulted. Because the angel said, I'm Gabriel that stand in the presence of God. Okay? He's like, you don't know who I am? I'm Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God and am sent to speak unto thee and to show thee these glad tidings. But you wouldn't see it that way. So, verse 20 had to come. And behold, thou shalt be dumb and not able to speak until the day that these things shall be performed, because thou believest not my words, which shall be fulfilled in their season. And that's where we get stuck. We want it now. Well, fruit eaten out of season is never sweet. Okay. Never sweet. It's just not good. You have to wait for it to be in season. And who cares how long the season is going to take? All you need to know, the scripture says, in due season you shall reap if you faint not. You shall reap if you faint not. So why are we fainting? I mean, if anything, you call someone, look, prop me up, brother, because I'm feeling a little overwhelmed here, but I know what God said, so just hold me steady just for a few seconds. Let me regain my footing, because I'm not fainting. I'm not fainting. Call someone. Tell me again what let's talk about the goodness of God. Come on, I got to keep this faith level up. We got to keep this praise going. while its season is coming around. So when is it coming? I don't know. It's not like Christmas. It doesn't have a date that everybody knows. You'll know when it comes. It'll be here. But God said, remember the verse? Any branch in me that beareth not fruit or stops bearing fruit, I cut off. Zacharias chose to use his lips to speak doubt and not praise. And they were no longer prepared, they were no longer bringing forth fruit, so they were just, it's like, you can't praise God? And but see, I never thought of it that way till just now. It's better to say nothing than to speak words of doubt. Okay? Better to say, if you can't make your mouth say praise, don't say anything. Okay? Nothing. Until you can get to the place, you know, you go back and you fill yourself up meditating on the word, and meditating on what God says, and get to the place where you can open your mouth and praise him, then release those words. But don't release any words that don't praise God. When a time came when the baby was born, and then when the baby was circumcised was when the name was given, and Mary said, oh, his name's going to be John. John? Nobody's family named John. Well, he old. Maybe he's really not the father, and John is. You know, who knows how people think all these, you know, these dumb thoughts and things. And they said, ah, we'll settle this. Bring Zacharias out. He's going to tell everybody the name. Okay. And he wrote down, his name shall be John. And the minute he did that, he was able to speak. And let's see what he did when he was able to open his mouth. Verse 64. And his mouth was opened immediately, and his tongue loosed, and he spake and praised God and was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied. I'm like, I think the guy got it. Immediately, when he realized he could speak, the first words that came out of his mouth were praise and then prophecy. Okay? Now, see, had Zacharias praised instead of questioned, he'd never lost his voice. And we have to learn that lesson. We have to stop questioning and start praising. I mean, when you think about it, honestly, because a lot of us, I mean, do it or have done it, we'll go, God, why is this happening? And I'm thinking, what answer can he give that will make us say, oh, okay, that's fine? He said, why do you say that? Well, because he's already given us that kind of an answer, and we're questioning him. He's already told us he's going to work all things together for our good. He's already told us why the thief comes. So we know whatever came, and if it's contrary, it's designed to steal, kill, or destroy. We already know that. Doesn't make us feel any better. But we said, why is this happening? Why is this happening to me? What if God told you? What if you said that and God got right up close and said, look, I told you the thief comes. I told you why he comes. But yet, instead of praising me, you did this. Instead of spending time in prayer, you did this. Instead of coming to church, you did this. You want to sit there and hear all of that? That's going to make you feel, okay, that's right, I deserve this. Okay. No. No. Even I haven't read, and I've been looking for it. I haven't found anywhere in the New Testament where God told us the power that we had over the enemy, told us the victory that we had over the enemy, and put a condition on it. I haven't found it. We do that. We put the condition there. God said, I've given you power, physical and mental strength and ability over all the power that the enemy possesses. And it doesn't say, unless you disobey me. doesn't say unless you miss it. You say, but people miss it and those things happen. They happen because they know they missed it and they believe they no longer qualify for it. So they allow the enemy to come in. Yeah, I brought this on myself. Maybe you did, but you can stop it from coming on you also. Because you're still a victor even when you miss it. Now, that's not giving us a license to go out there and miss it. But see, because what happens when we miss it, we give the devil, it's like Velcro. You know, you put that on you and the devil has something to latch on to and bring you over into condemnation. See, that's what he does. He latches on to you, you get over into condemnation. Thinking that because you did this thing, you no longer qualify for these blessings, and you talk yourself out of them. I mean, how many days or years did God give David a time out for what he did? Okay. The man committed adultery, premeditated murder. Okay. And God didn't make him step away from his kingship one day. Now, the fruit of this is his disobedience. God didn't let prosper. The child died. But he stayed king. And God said, he's a man after my own heart. And I don't mean you can go out and, and do the things that he did. The point is, God didn't take back his anointing because he missed it. What you have to do when you miss it is do what David did. You repent. That's all. You repent. And as far as God is concerned, like it never happened. But don't let the enemy come in now. The Bible says there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. So why let the enemy come in and cause guilt and condemnation to come on you where you can no longer praise God and you talk yourself out of all of the blessings that you already have? We have to be smarter than that. Then there was this account when Jesus was going to Jericho and he came across the blind man. Now, he can't see. That's why he's blind. And he's on the side of the road and he's begging. And he hears a commotion. So he said, what's happening? And they said, Jesus is coming. And he's like, Jesus is coming down this road? I can't see. And the person with the reputation for healing is coming down this road? And I'm here? Jesus, son of David. Okay. He started paying homage to Jesus. And they're like, shut up. Okay. And he's thinking, shut up. This is my one shot here. Okay. You said Jesus is coming, right? Yes. One that did all the miracles. Yes. Healed all diseases. Yes. And you think I'm going to stay here and be quiet and stay blind? Uh-uh. He stopped by and says he screamed out all the more. And now they send for him. Some of us will come before quote-unquote famous people and can't speak. Let's say, what would you like? You bring him before. So, geez, what do you want? Now, he's blind, okay? He's blind. So what do you want? That I receive my sight. Saying that, when he said that, he was saying, I have no doubt that you can do this. And Jesus said, go your way. Your sight is restored. But here's the thing, folks. And it happens in churches all the time. I'm going to ask you a question concerning it. Don't be embarrassed, because I had to ask myself the same question. The people that were there knew of the exploits of Jesus. Did they not? They knew. And so when Jesus called the man over, they knew he was going to do something about his blindness. Why didn't they break out into praise then? Why did they have to wait until they saw that this blind man could now see? It's the same way in a church. The man or the woman of God up there says, there's someone here and they're having a pain in their right leg. The whole place should erupt into a praise. Why? Because God didn't call that out to do nothing. And you know that he's going to do something about it. And so you get excited. And you break out into a praise because of it. No, we wait. The person comes. Hands get laid on them. And they jump up and start jumping around. And then we erupt. We're like, okay, we see it. Okay, yeah, I don't want to be silly and start praising and nothing happened. You know, I mean, no, but see, we don't fully believe. So we wait with a little anticipation. That's why you get people that they wait and see. You can have 10 people on the line, and they'll lay hands, and nobody fall, and the person doesn't get. But one person falls, 18 other people get up. Okay, and they come. Right, at one time, the standard in the ministry was, they would once the minister started laying on hands, they didn't let anybody else go. Because they said, you're not in faith. Well, yes, they are. You know, it's not the type of faith that we'd like for them to have, but now they actually believe something's going to happen because they saw it. They didn't realize the person that didn't fall got just as healed as the one that did. Well, how come some fall and some don't? I don't know. Sometimes I fall, sometimes I don't. I don't know. But I'm no less healed, no less delivered. But we wait until we see it. We need to get to the place where as soon as it happens, we have such an anticipation, as soon as there's a break, the person's talking, they go, Lassard, yes, God, okay, something's going to happen, you know, and then we just erupt in praise because we believe God to that degree that it doesn't matter what we're going through. We don't care what we see. I'm telling you, when I started understanding these things, okay. Philippians 4, I'm going to end with this. Philippians 4 says, let me read it. This is in the Amplified Bible. For the rest, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is worthy of reverence and is honorable and seemly, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely and lovable, whatever is kind and winsome and gracious, if there is any virtue and excellent, if there is anything worthy of praise, think on and weigh and take account of these things. Fix your minds on them. I started thinking about that in light with the scripture I've been quoting in Romans 8 about God working all things together for our good. Is that praiseworthy? Knowing that God will works
yes.
Everything?
Yes.
That's praiseworthy. So does that apply to every situation?
Yes.
So there's always something worthy of praise in every situation. But we need to start fixing our mind on that. And then we'll start giving him praise. There doesn't have to be any music. You just be walking down the street thinking about the goodness of God and you just break out into a praise. You're saying, in the street? Yes. Why not? You know what they're going to think? Why are you thinking about that? They didn't die for you. See, that's why the scripture says, it's like I told the folks and I've told you before, the scripture says, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. We're supposed to praise like we're drunk. Because a drunk person doesn't care what you think. Like, don't care. they'll make it, not being gross or anything, but they won't make it to the bathroom and start laughing about it. They don't care. They'd be in front of you, clothes all wet, and they're just laughing and just dancing around. They won't come up to you, and you're like, get away, get away. They don't care. Why? Because all they care about is giving homage to the spirit that's within them. That's all they care about. All they care about is yielding to the spirit that they chose to fill themselves with. That's all they care about. Well, God is just saying he wants us to be the same way. Give homage to the spirit that's in us. Give homage to the spirit that we filled ourselves with. God didn't force anybody in here to get filled with the Holy Ghost. You did it voluntarily. Just like people don't, they don't grab people, walk down the street and pull their mouth open, just start pouring alcohol down their throat. No, they voluntarily take it in. And they do it knowing. And some do it with the express purpose of being stupid. Okay? Look forward to it. Plan it out. Yeah, we're going back next Saturday. And let's see, okay, whose turn is it? I don't know. Ah, oh, man, I got to drive. Okay, all right, so okay. You know, I mean, that's what we make plans to get drunk and then use that as an excuse for whatever they want to do. That's it. I'll never forget, well, I used to work for the Bank of New York years back, and there was a young lady there, wouldn't give you the time of day. I wasn't saved then, but I was always friendly. So I'd say hi, and they just... I'm like, that's your problem. But I still, every time I pass by, I'd say hi, get the same look. Now it's the Christmas party. I'm married, so I don't have any ill intentions, even though we're teetering on divorce. I'm still married. Because thinking about divorce is not divorce. I mean, that's just the way. But I go to the office party. You know, it was politically correct to do that. And now this person comes and they want to start leaning all over me. I'm like, what's the matter with you? You know. So no, don't think because I had a couple of drinks now you could take advantage of me. I said, you just walked in here. I said, already you want to use alcohol as an excuse to be stupid. But that's what people do. They'll come there and they'll use that as an excuse, because, and everybody understands it. Well, I had one too many. Oh, okay, that's understandable. Boy, you were funny. And they just let it go. So they see you. And God does something. You're in the corner. He said, what's the matter? Oh, man, God's just so good. And it's, oh, okay, that's no, but you don't care. Because all you care about is that God moved on your behalf.
Yes.
Or God said he was going to move on your behalf.
Yes.
And you just chose to believe it. And you don't care what presents itself. And that's all I'm trying to say, folks, really. Because we're going to be presented with so much stuff. We have to get to the place where no matter what comes, we just erupt in a praise. So I'm going to ask you to do something that I asked them to do. Only you're going to have to do it without music because Pastor Jesse's not up here. Okay. And I asked them, I said, I want you to think about something that's, you know, or some things, there's more than one, that's just been troubling you or ailing you. You know, I don't know, maybe it's financial. And, you know, you have bills that are piling up and you're concerned and almost afraid to answer the phone. Okay. I mean, let's just get real with this thing. You know, I mean, those things happen and we teach our children how to lie.
Yes.
We do. We have caller ID. We see his ABC finance company. Tell him, get that and tell him I'm not home. Then you go up to open school night and find out that your child didn't tell you the truth about something. You want to make them, you know, say 16 Hail Marys and read the scriptures backwards and all this other stuff, you know. He said, we don't do that here. And seeing if your child were like me, I'd say, yeah, but it was okay when you told me, you know. I mean, to me, to say it was worth the trip to the mulberry tree, I didn't care. I didn't. I was one of those types of kids. I didn't care. If you're going to punish me for something you did, I'm saying something about it. Okay. That's it. Why is it it's okay to lie when you don't want to talk to someone and you tell me because you don't want to be bothered, but I can't lie when I don't want to be bothered. Okay. I recommend you do it. I did. I tasted switch and backhand and all of that stuff, but that was just the way I was wired, I guess. I don't know. Pastor Judy said I never learned. I said, no, I didn't. If it didn't make sense, it didn't make sense. You know, can't eat apple pie for breakfast, but I can eat an apple turnover. You know. But I don't care. It doesn't matter. Whatever it is that's troubling, I want you to just close your eyes and think about it, visualize it, and then think about what God has said about it. And what is it going to make you do? No, I don't. I said I want to see. Okay, what that thing is, God has already said that he's got it done, finished. He's already told you that. What are you going to do? Again, I said show me. I didn't say tell me. You already have his word.
Glory to God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
You I mean, you just believe it's just done. You just believe that he's just got it. I mean, the bill's paid. Okay.
Thank you.
You know, the report is great. The tumor's dissolved. I mean, all those. I mean, that's.
Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Yes. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Praise your name. You are
okay.
Awesome. Right. Yes. Yes. You are great. Yes.
Okay. Now,
thank you, Jesus.
See, now we can have a, now we can have a little class. Okay.
Hallelujah.
Again, my intent is never, ever to make anyone feel badly about anything. I just have this passion for everybody to get it right. Okay. It's just a burning passion. And I'll use every teachable moment there is. During this last demonstration, the most vocal folks in here were the ladies. here's the deal, though. It's something we need to understand. The Bible tells us that the thief can only come into the house unless he first bind the strong man. And when we, as heads of the house, as priests of the home, have an issue with vocal public praise, it's a form of bondage. And we allow the enemy to get in because our silence says we don't believe. See, the enemy's not going. He's not going to come in and read his mind and say, no, they're thinking about it. I'm going to leave them alone. Oh no, no, he has to see it. You know, I don't have time today, but we taught a lesson, and we're talking about how we have to put up these no trespassing signs. We have to mark our territory, protect our borders. And one of the ways we do that is by giving praise. Giving praise. See, Elizabeth didn't have an issue believing. Okay. Zacharias did. And he wouldn't open his mouth. And he wound up being silent until the fulfillment. We don't want to be silent to the fulfillment. He didn't have the example. We have the examples. And if we're silent, we won't see the fulfillment. So again, okay. No, we have to break this. And this is one of the things, we were at a minister's meeting yesterday, Pastor Ed and I, with the local Rhema churches in the Nanuet, Rockland County, you know, Westchester County, Bronx, or that whole area. And one of the things that we're going to do is we're going to have a men's meeting sometime in June. And it's going to be intense. It's going to be an empowerment meeting, because we have to understand the power that we have as godly men.
Amen.
You know, and let our presence needs to be felt even when we're not there.
Amen.
Even when we're not there, the enemy needs to sense. You know, oh no, there's a strong Christian man here. Oh no. Because we've marked our territory. Well, praise does that, because praise, especially unreserved praise, says, I believe God with absolutely no reservation. So if you come or you cross this line, your butt belongs to me. I mean, it's just that simple. You want everything to be well with you? Stay outside my boundaries. Okay? But if your boundaries aren't clearly marked, no one's going to respect them. So again, you think about the things that are pressing or have pressed or even whatever it is, and now you know that you have a word from God. And if you didn't have one, you got one today when you realize that he said no matter what comes, he's going to work all things together for your good. He's just going to work it out. He said he was going to supply your every need. Every need. How do you respond to that?
Hallelujah.
My God. I mean, that's what it is. I mean, yes. That's right. We lift our voice in praise because we so believe you, God. We so trust you that we just don't care what it looks like. We don't care what the enemy brings. We know that you are our God, and what you said is going to happen, and you have the last word. And we just praise you for that, Lord. And we just thank you. We thank you, Lord. We thank you. We give you all the praise. Every place our foot touches is ours. Every place is ours. And so we're serving notice. We're the family of God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. See, that's what we have to do. Okay? Yes. Hallelujah. Yes. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. That's it. Don't just, you know. You got to remember when we were, you know, when we were young and some of us younger, we'd go out and say, throw your hands in the air, shake them like you just don't care, okay? Send the praise in the air. Send it like you just don't care, because you don't. Our Father is God. And everything that he said is absolutely true. Go ahead.
Mm-hmm. Praise the Lord. He is so good because he orchestrated the whole service mm-hmm. for it to end like this. And he's been emphasizing praise to us for the last, I don't know, couple of months, mm-hmm. it looks like. And he demonstrated it today, doing praise and worship. Mm-hmm. Then the word came forth, mm-hmm. his power came forth. His presence came forth, and that's why he's emphasizing to us that we have to live a lifestyle of praise.
That's right. That's right.
We have to make it our lifestyle. Mm-hmm. Because, first of all, we never know when we're going to need it, need his power. But if we're already prepared mm-hmm. and the circumstances seem to be mm-hmm. bigger than we think they are, we're already praised up.
Mm-hmm.
mm-hmm. and he's on the scene. Mm-hmm. That's why he's maneuvering us mm-hmm. to live that, to be the sons of God.
Mm-hmm. Amen. Can I just give you another way to think about that? Okay. Bible makes it clear that we can do all things how? So if we can do all things through Christ, what can we do without him? So we always need his strength. Okay. We don't have to think about when do I need his strength and when I don't. We need it for everything that we do. So that means we have to praise him for everything and get our strength. See, because doing it any other way, it's can you imagine our military sending, you know, a troop on patrol. They send a unit on patrol, and they encounter the enemy, and they start firing at them. And then they say, somebody run back and get our guns. You know, no. We have to come out, and everything has to be lock and load and ready to go. Triggers already. We don't have to wait to pull. Triggers already pulled. And what we're doing is we're firing off as we're going. And anything that's in there that shouldn't be in there. Father, we thank you. Oh, what a wonderful time we had with you this morning. Thank you, Lord, that you'll seal every word into the hearts of every person that chose to hear what you said to us this morning. And we thank you, Lord, that you'll explain to us throughout the day and days exactly what all of this means. But you gave us a running start, and we're grateful. We repent for any times there may have been that we chose to put circumstance over your promise, but we're not doing that anymore. We believe that you're God. We're glad that you're God. Our allegiance is to you, and we don't have any doubts about anything that you've said concerning us. Thank you again, Lord, for just making it plain and real to us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Hallelujah. Hallelujah.